All right. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. You can remain standing with me if you will. It's good to be with you this morning. My name is Joe. I'm one of the pastors here at Veritas, but it's an honor to gather with you this morning. If you're on the live stream, welcome. We're really glad that you've been able to join us in that way as well, as we come together around the gospel of Jesus Christ to encourage one another and be refreshed in the Lord's presence together. So we're reading this morning from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. This is our second week in this block of texts, and we'll be in this one as well next week. So we're doing 3 weeks kind of sorting through this beginning of the book of Ephesians as the Apostle Paul is writing, and we want to hear these words this morning and allow the Word of God to speak to us this morning. So let's approach this with a posture of humility and openness, desiring to hear from the Lord this morning, hear what His Word has for us, how as He encounters us through His grace and presence. So let's read together, or let me read for you and hear the word of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the glory, or to the praise of His glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for gathering us here this morning. And I thank You for the reminder of Your grace as we've sung these songs and read these liturgies together. God, we've already been reminded of Your presence with us, Your grace that has invited us into Your love, the salvation that we have simply through faith in Jesus that's been given to us as a gift of grace. And so, Father, I'm just thankful that You are active and living and among us and inviting us into knowing You more and experiencing deeper levels of Your grace and transformation and renewal in that. So, Father, we praise You for that. Thank You for what You are doing among us as a church family, for the work of caring for each other and loving each other and building each other up in the gospel that's happening through our community groups and through relationships throughout the week. And this morning is not disconnected from all of that or disconnected from our lives, but we gather as the church scattered, we now gather together to be encouraged by Your word, to remember Your grace, to worship You together. So, Father, we thank You for meeting us here. Father, we all have things that are heavy on our hearts that are weighing us down or just are heavy and distracting in our lives, perhaps. And Father, we gather not disconnected from those things even, but we bring those things to You this morning and ask You that You would meet us in our needs, in the areas of frustration or doubt, in the areas of pain. Would You bring healing? Father, we pray this morning for our friends Scott and Mary Anders, as they buried their son this past week. And Father, we pray that You would give healing that you would bring comfort in grief, or comfort in their grief, that you would bring peace in their grief. Father, you are the God of comfort, and you promise to draw near to those who are brokenhearted. So God, we pray for Scott and Mary that you would do that. We praise you for the evidence of that already this past week. Father, we thank you for the good that is happening in our lives and in the world around us. We praise you for the evidence of your kingdom's work. Father, we thank you for Maranatha Church in Pickerington celebrating their 4 years since planting that church. Jeff and Jen Beisel, Father, we pray that your blessing would be on them this morning as their church family celebrates 4 years of ministry, 4 years of your work, 4 years of your grace, and the kingdom of God, your kingdom that is going forth in the Pickerington area through them. So Spirit, continue to work through them. Use them for your glory. Father, we bring all of these things to you this morning, recognizing that you are Lord over all. We praise you for your work. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Jeff and Jen Beisel planted the church in Pickerington, Maranatha Church, about 4 years ago. Many of you know Jeff and Jen, if you've been around Veritas for a while. So we're just praising God with them this morning that they have 4 years now of ministry, and God's continuing to bless that work, and his grace is going forth in the Pickerington area through them. So be praying for them. If you know Jeff and Jen, shoot them a text and encourage them. Just celebrate with them what God is doing there. Well, where we started last week in this passage is recognizing the Apostle Paul wrote this letter, and he's writing this letter to the church in Ephesus, and Paul starts this letter off with just this exuberant praise, praising God, blessed be God for his love and work in our lives, in their lives, in the work of the church. God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing, and God has chosen us to save us through his grace, through Jesus, before the foundations of the world were even created or put into place. God had this plan of redemption, and he had planned to save us, to save you. He predestined to adopt us into his family, each and every one of us who put our faith in Jesus as his sons and daughters, to the praise of his glory. All his work, all his plan, all his preordained, predestined, sovereign work of grace in our lives and in this world to redeem and save us from our sins. Amen? Amen. Okay, we need more coffee up in here. Remember, Paul is writing this. He's writing this to remind us of the astounding message of God's love and gracious sovereign work. That all of that was determined and planned before any of our accomplishments, and it will outlast any and all of our failures. In other words, friends, we should take hope this morning because we are incapable of messing up God's plans to save us. And this is meant to give us a profound sense of security and confidence and hope in God's love and grace, so that we would not despair in situations of great struggle and pain and failure and shame. We are incapable of messing up God's plan to save us. And as I've been studying this text these last couple of weeks, I just keep coming back to the question, does Paul's view, does Scripture's view, does Ephesians 1's view of God, how it paints God, how it shows us God. Remember, Scripture is God's revelation of himself to us. God speaking through the Holy Spirit and these apostles and the writers throughout the history of the Bible, throughout the history leading up to right after Jesus was crucified and raised to life. God spoke, revealing himself to us. It was written down by these men working under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And God reveals himself to us through Scripture. So as we read Scripture, we need to be asking ourselves, does my view of who God is, how God works, what he is doing, is that view consistent with Scripture's view of God? When I think of God, When we think of God, what do you think of? A.W. Tozer has that great quote in the beginning of his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, where he says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Think about that for just a second. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Many of you have heard this quote before, but don't move past it too quickly. See, our view of God and his work, what comes into our minds when we think about the sovereign God, the creator of the universe, is really significant because it shapes how we view the world. It shapes our worldview. We all have a worldview. We all have a way of thinking about the world, why we exist, what's our purpose, what's the root of the problems that we see around us, what's the solution, what are the problems, what's the solution, what makes things better, what could maybe make things better, is there a hope for our future? And we're not talking about some like theoretical ideas, but you can theorize about it, but our worldview really shapes everything for us. It shapes how we live, what we strive for, what we live towards, what our hearts are set on, what we look to for security and hope, what we claim is our identity, our purpose, who we are, what we set our confidence on. Ultimately, our worldview points towards what we worship. And at the end of the day, that's what God's concerned about, right? God is concerned about what captures our hearts and minds, how we see the world and what we are striving after, what we worship. And all of Scripture is showing us, friends, what we were created for, what the root problem is, what's the cause of that, and how we find solution and hope, how we get better, what future hope do we have, right? The gospel story, we talk about this at Veritas all the time, creation, fall, redemption, restoration. All of us have a gospel story, a way of viewing the world. We have a purpose that we think we have. We have a purpose, we have a problem, we have a solution, and we have a future hope. And God is inviting us through his word to see the world as he created it, his ultimate truth, to not be deceived by the lies of this world, by the lies of our own heart, by the lies of sin, but to see the world as he sees it. His gospel, his good news, which is that Jesus has come as our Savior. So specifically here in Ephesians 1, we get this overview, this amazing overview of the cosmic eternal nature of God's plan, God's gospel. And we see that it's formed by his extravagant love and grace and mercy for us. And it's an invitation to respond and in praise to God. It's an invitation to step into who you are as Christians, as followers of Jesus. It's an invitation to taste and see that the Lord is good, to know and experience the goodness of his provision, of his gospel, of the presence of Jesus, the work of his grace, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in whatever season or space you find yourself in this morning. So I pray that we would respond to that this morning, to God's revelation of himself to us through Ephesians 1, particularly, and to see what that means for us, what it's inviting us into. If you remember from last week, this passage has a beautiful Trinitarian presence. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, triune God, working together. Last week, we really focused on the title, Graciously Sovereign, Chosen by the Father. That was in verses 4 through 6. We kind of focused there. God the Father is the one who blesses us, who has chosen us for adoption before the foundations of the world. And then this week, before the foundations of the world were put into place. And this week, we want to focus on verses 7 through 10, which highlight the benefits and the blessings that we've been given, what we've been invited into through the work of Jesus, through his sovereign grace. We're looking at how we've been united and redeemed by the Son, that God is sovereignly gracious. He's sovereign. He's showing us his sovereign grace, verses 7 through 10. And then next week, we'll finish this up by looking at the work of the Holy Spirit and how we've been sealed with an inheritance by the Holy Spirit, eternally secure, eternally sealed. That's in verses 11 through 14. But today, we're going to focus on verses 7 through 10, even though they're all interwoven, all working together. There are four blessings that I want to point out, four realities, benefits of God's work through Jesus that Paul mentions here. And you know it's going to be good because alliteration, right? Right? Reclaimed, redemption, revelation, restoration. That's how it works. Here we go. The first one, the first blessing we see in this is that we've been reclaimed through adoption. Back in verse 5, we talked about this last week some, but I want to touch on it again this week because it sets up what we're getting into. In love, verse 5, God predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. God made a covenant to redeem us, to reclaim us before the foundations of the world were even created. And God's ordained plan is that he would adopt us, that he would reclaim us as his sons and daughters through Jesus, according to the purpose of his will, for the praise of his glory. The last couple of years, this concept of adoption in the gospel has become very real and meaningful to our family, to my wife and I's family over the last years as we've walked through the adoption of our son, Jeremy. And I still struggle to put it into words sometimes to what it means to kind of get to a point where you feel in your heart, in my heart, as imperfect and flawed as it is, this intense love for my son. And to be at that spot, that courtroom, and to see the judge sign the papers and drop the gavel and declare adoption granted. And to know that he's my son. We're his forever family. And then to realize that in those moments, that the love that I feel for him, the commitment that I feel to him, the welcome of into my family, giving him my name, that is just like the smallest drop in an ocean of God's eternal love for us. That's just the smallest drop in an ocean of what it means to be loved by the eternal love of the eternal God. That our adoption papers as his sons and daughters, they were filled out before the world was even created. And they were signed with the blood of Jesus, eternally signed by God's own blood, making us his sons and daughters. Our names are written in the book of life. God has eternally adopted me as his beloved son. You and I, who put our faith in Jesus, brought into the family of God, paper sealed, gavel dropped, right? You are in, adopted as the sons and daughters of God. What's so astounding in this to me, we just need to keep fleshing this out. What's astounding to me in this is that the context of God adopting us as his sons and daughters, think of the context of that. The context of that is in the midst of our hatred and rebellion towards God. Scripture says that in our sin, we're enemies of God. You may be like, no, I don't really hate God. If you're not a Christian here, if you're just listening in, welcome, we're glad you're here. Before you were a Christian, you may not have felt like you hated God. But what we do in our sin is we reject the God who created us. We were created for his purposes, for his glory, and we reject that. We say, nah, we want to do it our own way. We want to do it our own way. Romans 1 talks about this, that we chose to walk away from God, to rebel against him, to hate him, to worship ourselves and the created things, to go against the holy and perfect God, image bearers that God had created. We turned and rejected him. But what unravels Paul into just exuberant praise in the midst of this is that before the foundations of the world were put into place, God had orchestrated a plan and chose to reclaim us as his sons and daughters through love and grace, to adopt us back into his family. Even though we were once his enemies, he reconciles us to himself by his own work and his own effort. We did nothing. We didn't deserve it. We don't choose it. We don't all of this. But God works in a way, and then we come to a place where he calls us to faith and we respond. Friends, consider the reality of what it means for you to be an adopted son or daughter of God, that God has reclaimed you as his own. It's not an adoption of necessity. He didn't have to do this. It's not out of begrudging obligation. Fine, I'll adopt Joe. He's all right, I guess. Wasn't this begrudging obligation, but it says in love, the everlasting, we could spend the whole sermon right here, right? Talking about the love of God. Reflect on that this week. Read through the scriptures. Read through the Psalms. Read about the everlasting love and mercy and loving kindness of God that is part of his character, his holiness, and it's been poured out on us who were his enemies. It was poured out on us out of a desire to be reconciled with us, to see us freed from the bondage of sin, to see us freed from the prison of evil and hatred and rebellion, to free us from that. A desire to see us flourish caused God to adopt us, to see us dwell with him forever. Church, may that lead us to worship God this morning. Amen? There's something amazing about being chosen. There's something amazing about being chosen to be a son or daughter of God. There's something amazing about being chosen by the holy God of the universe. There's something amazing about being chosen in love. There's something even more amazing about being chosen when you've done nothing to deserve being chosen. There's something even more amazing about being chosen by God in love because when you've actually done everything in your power to profane his name and rebel against and dishonor this God, there's something amazing about this God of mercy and love. There's something amazing about this God that would lavish his grace on us. There's something amazing about this God who, out of his eternal love and mercy, saw fit according to his perfect purpose and will. To the praise of his glorious grace, he saw fit to reclaim you, to predestine you to be adopted, to be recipients of his grace and love. There's something amazing about this God. Isaiah 43. But now thus says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not. This is what he's speaking to us this morning. Do you receive this morning? The word of the Lord speaking to us. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. The flame will not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. But that's not all there is to this. It gets better. And being adopted and being reclaimed by God through Christ. Verse 7, it continues, in him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as the plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Not only, friends, look at this as we begin to unpack this, not only have we been chosen and adopted as God's children, we've been fully redeemed and forgiven through the grace of God. Now, here's something we need to note. Anytime you're reading scripture and something in a passage is repeated again and again, typically what that means is that the author is trying to draw our attention to something, trying to get us to snap out of something and to note something. So this is really helpful for your own personal reading time and study of the Bible as you're reading in the morning and you're reading through a passage and you notice a word or a phrase or a concept that just kind of gets repeated again and again. There's something significant typically that the author is wanting us to see. In this sentence, remember this is one sentence, verses 3 through 14, one sentence, 202 words, a big long sentence. In this sentence, Paul references in him or in Christ or through Christ about 11 times. Verse 3, he has blessed us in Christ. Verse 4, even though he chose us in him, in Christ. Verse 5, adopted in Christ, through Christ. Verse 6, blessed us in the beloved, referring to Christ. Verse 7, in Christ, in him, we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. Verse 9, God's plan set forth in Christ. Verse 10, as a plan to unite all things in Christ. Verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance. Verse 12, we, the first to hope in Christ. Verse 13, in Christ, in him, when you believed, in him you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. I think Paul is trying to make a point. The purposes of God for you and I have been accomplished and are being accomplished and will be eternally accomplished through Jesus. See, friends, that's what's so significant about faith. We don't understand how all of this works, but what Scripture shows us is that when we put our faith in Jesus, guess what? We are brought into in Christ. We are joined with Christ. Faith is the act of saying, he's my Savior, I'm trusting him. And it may be a weak faith, it may be a strong faith, but we put our faith in Jesus, we look to Jesus and say, I need that, I need what he has. He's my Savior. We are joined by the power of God and the Holy Spirit. We are joined with Christ. We are put in Christ. And in Christ, we reside in the power and presence of God through the dwelling of the Spirit in us, and all the blessings and provision of God are given to us. We're no longer, Scripture kind of parses this out, we're no longer in Adam, meaning born in the progression of humanity, born in sin. We are born into the sinful nature. No, we're ripped out of that, freed out of that, and now we belong to Christ. We are in Christ. We are identified by his righteousness and his obedience, and this is not just an individual identity, but in Christ, we are now a part of the people of God, the work of God, the plan of God, the story of God. We talked about that last week. It's not just an individual thing, although it is personal. You're brought into Christ, in Christ, with the family of God, unified with the people of God. So basically what this means is that if we are in Christ through faith, it means that we as the people of God, get this, if we're in Christ, we're joined with Christ, it means that we will be as fully accepted and justified and holy before God as Jesus is, eternally. That's what it means to be in Christ. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul's, again, just kind of fleshing out what does it mean to be in Christ? Well, it means that we've died with Christ in his crucifixion and we're risen to new life in his resurrection, and we have his righteousness, his holiness, his obedience has been applied to our lives. Everything we're talking about in terms of spiritual blessings that we're given in the gospel, all of what it means to be transformed by grace, and all that we are as the people of God flow out of this reality of what it means to be in Christ. Another quick note on this is that baptism is the symbol that Christ gave us, that God gave us to publicly identify those who are in Christ. It's with the confession of our mouth that we're saved. So it's not baptism that saves us, but baptism is the sign that God gave his church to identify those who are a part of the church, those who have been joined with Christ. Romans 6 says this, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death, and we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And Paul's fleshing this out. He's not meaning that baptism is what saves you, but baptism is the demonstration of faith. It's the act of obedience in response to faith. And he's saying that when you put your faith in Jesus, you're joined with Christ in his death and his resurrection, the newness of life that you've been given. And so God calls the people of God who have put their faith in Christ, who are joined with Christ, to demonstrate that publicly to the world around them through water baptism. We're celebrating baptisms. We do this a couple of times a year at least. We're celebrating baptisms on October 10th. That's coming up in a few weeks. If you've put your faith in Jesus, you are in Christ. And Scripture says, hey, in response to that, declare that before the church, before your friends and family, that you are in Christ. Declare that publicly by being baptized. And so if you want to be baptized, if you've never been baptized, we would love to process that with you and invite you into that and celebrate that with you on October 10th. So there's more information in your bulletin. Talk to me, some of our other pastors. We'd love to process that with you. Continuing on though, here in verse 7 though, Paul calls us to remember that in Christ we have been redeemed. or in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, which is our sins, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished upon us. Friends, do we realize how crazy it is that God would redeem us? Paul's explosion of praise here just is just profound praise is because he's just astonished that God would redeem us. Not only are we adopted as his sons and daughters, and then it's like, well, you got to earn this. No, we're adopted as his sons and daughters and then fully redeemed. And I was reflecting on this week, and I think one of the reasons that we often struggle with losing sight of how amazing the redemptive grace of Jesus is, it's because we forget how terrible our sin is. Our culture doesn't like to talk about sin, right? We don't like to talk about our sin. We don't like it because it means that we did something wrong. We don't like to be told that we're wrong. We don't like to be like told that there's something wrong with us. But see, if you don't think that your sin is a big deal, or you don't think that the sin in your life is too bad, it's not that big of a deal, then the gospel story is just so extra, right? It's just so much. It's why? It's too much. Like, God, you kind of went a little bit overboard here, didn't you? Like, I just needed a little boost. Like, just, you know, give me a little boost to get my life back on track. Help me be a little bit better person. But you didn't have to die for this, did you? He did, because sin is so significant. It's so significant that it messed up God's good creation, that it destroyed God's good creation in devastating ways. Our sin is so significant that a world created in perfect harmony and unity and love was infected with sin through our rebellion against God. And that sin was so significant that it led to a world of corruption and evil that we struggle in today. Physically, creation broke, didn't work the right way. Human relationships broke, and we began to hate each other. Our relationship with ourself broke. We began to hate ourselves. Our relationship with God broke. We were separated from the giver of life. Our sin is so significant that it damns us to eternal judgment. It separates us from God, our very creator, the very source of life. What do we mean by sin? At its most basic definition, sin is us living and acting outside of God's design for us. It's us crossing the boundaries that God set for us to live in ways that would reflect his glory and character. It's us saying, yeah, God, you said we should live this way. We want to live this way. It's us saying, hey, God, you want our lives to be about this. We want our lives to be about this. It's us saying, God, you designed us to be this and our identity here. Yeah, we want to make it this. It's crossing those boundaries. It often involves taking good things that God created for us to enjoy, the things of this world, our sexuality, our relationships, all of these things. It takes good things that God created for us to use in good ways, and we begin to use them in destructive ways, in ways according to our own desires. At its core, Romans 1 tells us, it's us thinking that we know what's best for us, and we know what we want to do. And we're rejecting God and we want to worship ourselves and the things that we created. We want to make ourselves king. We want to build up that own little kingdom in our own heart and say we want to run our lives our own way. And we think that that's best. But we don't know what's best, do we? Because we're the created. We're the created. God is the creator. We don't own our bodies. We don't own ourselves. We don't own this world. God does. We were created for his glory. But God, in his lavish grace and love, knowing that we would reject him, knowing that we would do this to the world, he determined before creation was even put into place that he would send Jesus to redeem us and save us from our sins. What does it mean for Jesus to redeem us? Well, the word here, redeemed, means to purchase something out of one space and bring it into something new. This word was used in the ancient Greek culture when this letter was written. This word was commonly used to talk about things like buying a slave out of their slavery and purchasing their freedom. to redeem something. That would have been, it was an economic term in many ways, to purchase something out of one thing and bring it into something else, to purchase a slave who's enslaved, to purchase his freedom. The gospel of Jesus is the good news that Jesus has redeemed us through his blood. He has purchased our freedom from the slavery to sin. He has purchased our freedom from sin's consequences. He took the penalty of sin upon himself, paid it in full, and raised us to new life. Scripture tells us that through Jesus' death on the cross, Jesus entered into the holy places of God as a priest on our behalf, and he offered his perfect life, his perfect sinless blood as an offering for our sin on our behalf. Hebrews 10, verse 12, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 14, for by a single offering, Jesus has perfected for all times those who are being sanctified. Sin separates us from the giver of life, and the debt of sin is death. That's what we deserve. But Jesus' blood, His blood redeemed us from our slavery to sin, breaking its curse over us, breaking the record of sin held against us, so that in Christ, through faith, his redemptive blood would be applied to you and me, and our sins would be eternally forgiven. His blood covers and washes away every aspect of that sin, perfected for all time. We can't even begin to imagine that, right? Can you imagine feeling perfected for all time? I don't even feel perfect for like a split second. But that's who we are in Christ. Our sins aren't held against us. They're forgiven. Past, present, future. Lauren talked about that. Past, present, future sins are already forgiven, and God is inviting us into a new way of life. Repentance is turning from the old way of life and saying, okay, I'm going to live in the identity of who I am as the redeemed sons and daughters of God and live in that grace. See, friends, the cross of Christ proclaims for us an extravagant grace. Chapter 1 of verse 8, God lavished this grace on us through his self-sacrificing love to redeem us. Do you see the riches of God's grace that he lavished on you? His grace means we did nothing to deserve this. We did nothing to earn this. We didn't make a way for us to receive this. God loved us in grace and saved us out of grace. But you know what else that grace means? You can't outrun it. You can do nothing so bad that his grace can't cover it. Like God is not up there like pinching pennies, like, fine, I'll give you just enough grace to get by, to get you in. You know, enough grace to redeem you and forgive you of your sins and get you in. But like that's it, man. Like, don't do anything else worse than what you already did, because it's going to run out. No. Scripture says that God is rich in grace. He's got a lot of it, right? He's got a lot of it. Endless supplies of it. All of it. And he's lavished it on you. I just love that language. Lavished it on you. Just overwhelmed you with it. And more than you could ever use up, he's got enough grace for you. Not a stingy God with stingy grace, but an extravagant God with extravagant grace. And you think your sin is bad and that your sin is too deep for God to forgive you. Yeah, your sin's pretty bad. But God's grace is so much greater and so much deeper. And God delights in showing mercy. God delights in showing mercy. It's his joy to lavish his grace on his sons and daughters. He knows our sin. He knows our failure even more than we even do. Can you imagine that? That God knows us even better than ourselves. And so that means that God knows the darkness of our hearts even more than we do. And he knew from the beginning how much it would take to save you. He knew from the beginning that it would take his own death and blood. He knew how pathetic our faith would often be. And he knew how apathetic we'd respond to it at times. And he knew how quickly we'd forget and doubt. And he knew how weak our contribution would be to his mission. And even though Jesus knew that he'd have to carry all the weight, that God would just kind of have to drag us into his redemptive grace. He went with joy to the cross, despising its shame, to love and redeem us with extravagant grace. Amen? Extravagant grace. Friends, if you've put your faith in Jesus, you may not always see it or feel it, but that's who you are, the sons and daughters of God, redeemed by his lavish grace. I have 1 minute and 20 seconds left and 2 points. How's that gonna go for me? Not great. Revelation is the third point, because that's not all it is. The Apostle Paul just continues these last 2 points. They're real quick, trust me. Not only have we been reclaimed and adopted, but we've not only have we been redeemed by Jesus, but verses 9 and 10, Paul is just celebrating this fact that we've been made aware of God's gracious plan. We've been brought into the revelation of God's eternal plan. We know what's going to happen. On Friday, Renee and I, and a number of you were there as well, we gathered with Scott and Mary Anders at the funeral of their 2-year-old son who passed away. It was a beautiful life that Weston lived, but it was a life filled with much hardship and much struggle and much pain. And as we grieved on Friday with his mother and father, and many of you were there, we looked at the brokenness of the world and the suffering and the pain and the loss. And friends, we don't know why it is this way fully. Like, we understand it kind of conceptually, but why is it gotta be this way? We don't know. We struggle with the why. There's so much pain and suffering in this world. We don't understand the why it has to be this way. But although we struggle with the why, as Christians, we know the what that will come at the end. Scripture promises that death is not the end for God's children, right? That Weston is healed and restored and with the Lord right now, and one day soon we will be united with him and with God. And friends, this is why we can have hope. Friends, hear this, please. A robust view of our future is so significant for the Christian. God has revealed to us his plan, formed from eternity past for eternity future. And in these moments, in these hard moments, we need to have a robust view of God's future, because that is our future. It's so significant that we know this. History is moving somewhere. We know this. It's moving forward. As a Christian, we know that we are not alone. We are not abandoned. We are not just spinning out on some rock in the middle of the cosmic universe. No, God has a redemptive plan. Stanley Hauer Wass and Willman write this. They said, "The cross stands as God and ours eternal no to the powers of death, as well as God's eternal yes to a humanity, God's remarkable determination not to leave us to our own devices." God has not left us alone. We are not abandoned. God has revealed to us his cosmic plan of redemption and healing through the cross of Jesus, a plan that he will complete one day soon. Friends, does the revelation of God's plan, his gospel, his good news, his work of redemption, his future promises, does that shape your worldview? Does that frame the way you think about each and every day, each and every moment? A friend told me this last week as we were talking about this. He said, the future is bleak if we think of it outside of the work of the Holy Spirit and God's promised kingdom. Amen? We think of the world outside of the redemptive work of God and the whole power of the Holy Spirit and the healing kingdom of God that's here, but not yet here, but that's coming, and we know that future. If we think of the world outside of that, the world is really bleak right now. It's always been that way. But there's a bigger story at work here. The last thing is this: restoration. The revelation of God's plan is fulfilled in Christ, in God uniting all things in Christ. Everything brought under the lordship of Jesus. For those outside of Christ, friends, this is a scary thing. This is a frightening thing, to be brought under the lordship of Jesus Christ at the end of time. When Jesus is revealed and every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, for some of us who are out, or for those who are outside of Christ, that is a frightening thing, because it means that you are under the lordship of his just and righteous judgment for your sins. But for those who are in Christ, it means the fullness of joy and life and healing. To be united with Christ means that we were raised to new resurrected life with all who have joined in Christ before us. And Jesus will heal and restore this world. Just listen to this, Revelation 21. Just listen to this and imagine this is our future, friends. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And the sea was no more. The sea talking about wickedness and strife and turmoil. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning nor crying nor pain anymore. For the former things, the things of brokenness and pain and evil have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne, Jesus, said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Friends, you know what this means for you? It means that you have a secured future. That if you are in Christ through faith, your life will not be defined by your struggles and trials. Your life will not be defined by your weakness and your failures. Your life will not be defined by any success or lack of success that you have here on earth. Your life as a Christian is all wrapped up in the amazing purposes and story of God. And he is taking all those struggles and trials and failures and wrapping them up in his grace and glory and purposes. And he's flipping evil on its head to be used for his glory and our good. His story is about restoration. His story is about renewal. His purposes are to renew and restore you and this world that has been broken by sin and to restore it into an eternal dwelling place for the glory of God with us. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has blessed us in every spiritual blessing, with every spiritual blessing. He has chosen us before the world was created. He reclaimed us to be adopted as his sons and daughters. He redeemed us through Jesus. He has revealed to us his glorious plan to restore all things in Christ. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your grace. Your kindness towards us is incredible. And God, we know that your desire for us is that we would experience and live in this truth, this reality that you've brought us into. That our lives would just be transformed by this grace and renewed by this grace day in and day out. That we would turn from sin and live for your glory. That we would stop pursuing the broken things of this world, but know that joy is found in you. That you would transform us to live more and more in that. So Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, we ask here and now that you would continue that work. That you would show us how our view of the world is not shaped by your view, by your truth. That you would convict us of sin and how we're living out our own desires rather than living towards you. Just encourage you to consider, even right now in this moment, just consider, what are the things that keep you from living in this reality of who you are as the adopted, redeemed sons and daughters of God with a secure future? We're just going to take a moment and just bring these things to the Lord as they come to mind. What keeps you from living in this reality? Is it guilt? Is it shame? Is it not feeling good enough? Is it not trusting? Is it all of these things? The Lord wants to hear that, and he's inviting you to just bring those things to him and to experience his grace. Just take a moment to do that. God, we pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would transform and renew us, that you would allow the lavish grace and love of Jesus to melt away our self-condemnation, to melt away our self-hatred, to melt away loneliness with the reality that we are eternally loved by you. Father, we pray that the guilt and shame that we often carry would be melted away by the work of Jesus on the cross, the reality of the full redemption and forgiveness of sins that has been granted to us through grace. And Father, we pray that in the midst of unsettled times, that your grace would melt away our anxiety and fear, that those things would be dissolved by the confidence that comes from the revelation of your eternal purposes. Your promises are yes and amen. They're secure. So Father, give us hope. Transform us to be a people of hope, to live in that confidence. Praise you for all these things, Father.